Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26. This morning, we're going to look at something that is pretty powerful in our lives, and that's forgiveness. That's forgiving others, those that may have offended us. And we're seeing the difference between King Saul and David, where God is showing us their hearts through the scriptures. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? After seven times, then I punch him out, Lord?' I mean, what is it here?" Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Okay, let me see. 490 times. So right now he's at 392. So that means once he hits 490, I'm done, right? That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying if he asks for forgiveness, you keep forgiving him. But Lord, it's been seven times and he's doing the same thing. Forgive him. How many times do we ask forgiveness from God and he forgives us? I mean, it's a powerful thing here. David, we see David's heart, you know, and I mean, just studying him in the scriptures, we see why God refers to him in the New Testament, which is a testament of what? Grace. We see why God says that David had a heart after his own heart, because we see his heart. We see what he seriously attempted to do here before God. Well, this morning we come to chapter 26. David is faced again with another opportunity to kill Saul. What do you think he does? Well, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to hold on and see. There's two things happening here. And this is usually the two kinds of people you find. And maybe you're in one of these categories. Saul is fighting God's will. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what God's going to do with David, but he's fighting God's will. David, on the other hand, David is fighting with every bit that he can to stay in God's will. He's fighting to stay in God's will. Both of those are really tough, but I would rather be on David's side, fighting to stay in God's will instead of taking it on my own and really messing things up, because I've done that and I have messed things up before. Saul knows God has chosen David to be the next king, but he continues to seek David to kill him. He knows he needs to back off. And you know what the thing is that really encourages me? Listen to me on this. In spite of how David feels, in spite of it seeming that nothing is happening in his life, you ever get there at times? It's like, God ain't doing nothing. You know how long I've been praying for this? I'm done with God. He ain't doing nothing. Let me tell you, if God could open your eyes spiritually, you would see him behind the scenes, man, working on your behalf. You need to hold on. You need to wait. So I've said it 100 times. You read God's word, it's very repetitious. Why? We got hard heads, man, like wood. I can handle when God says yes. How many of us can handle when God says yes? We all can, huh? I can handle, even though I don't like, when he says no. Okay, well, it's a done deal. I can move on. But man, when he says wait, you want to grab the back of your head, you know, and slam it on something for a while just to let it sink in. Wait. I don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. That's why we got fast food. That's why we got drive-bys, drive-ins. Drive-bys, that's a whole nother issue. Man, everything's fast today because we cannot wait. And then we become Christians and God says, wait, no. Give me yes or no. I don't want to wait. Well, you know what? This is what David's been learning, man. And he continues to fight to stay right before God and not take things into his own hands. This is what God meant when he said he had a heart after God's own heart. He fought to stay within what was right in God's will instead of, like we do, we're all guilty of it, instead of taking things into our own hands and trying to push the buttons in the envelope and try to make something happen. Look at here in verse 1 as we pick up in chapter 26. "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?' And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men. Now remember, he had 3,000 men. Here it's 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. Saul hears where David is. And this is what really, this kind of bothers me. This, you know, here, even though David could have killed him back there in the cave, even though Saul is again hot on the trail, man, in his relentless and reckless pursuit to find David and destroy him, to kill him, even though he knows that God has anointed him to be the next king. You ever do that? You know what's going to happen. You know what God has put on your heart. But you fight him to the point where you try to change what you know God is ultimately going to do. I've been there before. It's very uncomfortable. Nothing seems to happen or go right in my life when I'm there. And God just teaches me through it to wait on him. You see, David had an advantage here. How many of you know as Christians we have an advantage? David's advantage is that he knew that wilderness. He knew the wilderness. He was a shepherd. You know, he grew up taking care of sheep. He knew the area and the wilderness. And the interesting thing is that in and through all this, it was God who was keeping and preserving David from being delivered into Saul's hands. David could have been looking at, wow, man, what a coincidence. I got out of this one. Oh, wow, man, I am a lucky guy. I was able to run from Saul. No, that's not what it is. This has nothing to do with luck. It has nothing to do with coincidence. This is all ordained by God. There's things you guys are going through right now. You're wondering how you're going to meet your needs. You're wondering about the future. What's going to happen? How bad is it going to get? Let me tell you something. God is already working behind the scenes on your behalf. He's going to take care of everything. We need to just go one day at a time. Amen? Because look at Saul's life. For almost 10 years now, he's been chasing David. Has the guy had any peace? Has he had any joy? Has he spent time really with his family, enjoying his kids and maybe grandkids and all those things? No. As we're going to see in a moment, he gets to the end of his life. And he says, man, I have blown it, man. I have terribly been in error. I have messed up. And I don't want to see us go through that. That's what I love about the Old Testament and these stories. There is so much we can learn from and then apply so that we don't go through that. Praise God it happened to somebody else. I know that sounds bad, huh? But man, it's like the New Testament says. These things happen for an example to us so that we don't fall into them, so that we could experience joy in the Lord and peace that passes all understanding in spite of what might happen. Man, today you could come for me. So why am I worrying about tomorrow or next week? Yeah, we're to plan for it, if the Lord wills, do this and that. But man, I mean, we need to be focused on what God wants to do in our life. You know, another thing David had going for him. He had men that were following him that were full out loyal to him. I mean, if they had to die with him or for him, whatever the case was, they were ready to lay down their lives. I remember reading one time about Alexander the Great. To prove that his men were loyal to him, you know what he did? He was on top of a mountaintop that had a cliff on the end. He had his men line up in single file, and they started walking. He said, go, and they started walking off that cliff without hesitation and died and lost their lives. And they kept going until he said, stop. That's loyalty, man. If a man can be loyal to a man, how much more should we be loyal to our Father in heaven and be obedient to his will and what he wants to do in and through our lives? See, David, he cannot, I mean, he believes it, but he cannot believe that Saul is actually looking for him, and that he would come into a place that he didn't know, and that, you know, David would have to send out spies to see if he, is he really here? I mean, you know, they could say he is, but is he really here? You see, David is blown away that Saul would even come into the wilderness, because number one, Saul didn't know the wilderness, and number two, we've studied this before, Saul's men were not loyal to him, and you know what? Saul knew that. I bet you when he sleeps with his guys in the camp, he's got one eye shut and the other one's moving, you know. His guys are going, man, is his eye moving? You think he's sleeping? You know, you got it's terrible to have to sleep like that. You know, your eye dries out. Don't ask me how I know. Again, it was the Lord who kept David safe. It was the Lord who delivered him from Saul's hand. Psalm 18:17 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Man, I have learned. Guys, I'm just, you know, telling you, as my family, I've learned firsthand that when the cards are stacked up against me, you know what? I can rest in the fact that God has it under control. He's got it under control. Man, I don't have to freak out and do something that I know I'm going to regret later. You ever been there? You know if you do this, there is a good possibility you're going to regret it later. And you end up doing it anyways. Look at verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. I'm thinking, what about Ahimelech, little chicken? You know, I don't know. Maybe he was sick or something, you know. So love believes the best. We need to believe the best, right? All right. Scripture silent. We need to be silent. But, you know, that's just my thought on it. Look at verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with one eye open. No, it doesn't say that in your Bible. I put that in. With his spear struck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Here, David sees where Saul and his guys are. And so he takes Abishai, who, by the way, is his nephew. He takes his nephew, and he goes down into Saul's camp, and he starts walking around, and he finds Saul. And you know what? All the guys are sleeping. Now, something that I noticed here, and I had to do a little research. Why, you know, if I saw the spear sticking in the ground by Saul's head, you know, one and one to me is two, amen? I would think, wow, God, you gave me the tool right there to destroy this guy, you know. But what I found is the spear being stuck in the ground next to Saul's head was actually a sign of authority. It meant that this man was the one that was in control of all these men, that he was the head, that he had the authority. Look at verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, how many of us have Abishais in our lives? Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I'll not have to strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear, the jug of water that are by his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. Notice, you know, you talk about God going before you. Notice this. For they were all asleep. Why? Because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. God's working behind the scenes. You know what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Church, I'm telling you, he's doing this same thing right now. He's doing this right now in the situation, the dilemma you're facing. Abishai, he says, David, he says, man, just let me take him. Let me have him. I'll nail him to the ground so quick, you'll never know what happened, man, and you'll be rid of this guy that's trying to kill you. Let me do it. You know what? Abishai truly believed that it was God's will to kill Saul. He believed that it was God's will to stop this thing right now, this pursuit of David, the real king. But notice what David does here. And again, man, this is why God said David had a heart after his own heart. David stops him. You know what I truly believe? I believe back there in the cave, when David cut off the part of Saul's robe and then went out, and because he got convicted, man, he did this against somebody, and he felt, man, I shouldn't have done this. I should have let God deal with this. He was so convicted, I truly believe, that there on that day, David settled in his heart, you know what? I'm not going to do this ever again. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to let God deal with Saul. First of all, David witnessed what the Lord did to Nabal. He was going to kill Nabal. Saul, I don't think he ever intended to kill. But he was going to kill Nabal. And he saw how God delivered him from that. And he said, man, that's it. I can't do this. He knew that if Saul continued down this same path in church, we need to wake up to this. He knew that God was going to deal with him, man, and it was going to cost him. You see, this is what separates people. This is what I have found that separates people. When Abishai looked at Saul, he saw an enemy. When David looked at Saul, he saw the Lord's anointed. I mean, yeah, he was his enemy in a real sense. He was trying to kill David. But you see, as Christians, church, love believes the best. It's the world that says you're innocent until proven guilty. But how many of you know that's a flat-out lie? You're guilty until proven innocent. Well, you see, as Christians, guess what? You are innocent until proven guilty. That's what we talk about when we say love believes the best. I'm going to believe the best in you until I hear the facts and the truth. Amen? But how many of us will hear one side of the matter and right away, man, I can't believe it. I got that dude's number. I'm calling him right now, man. Look, I'm doing this. That's like way back in the 50s, huh? It's push button now. I'm circling, you know. Yeah. I date myself every time I get up. But I truly believe that we need to look at people as the Lord's anointed. And you know what? We need to forgive them. You see, David knew that Saul's life would come to an end. And he knew it would be in God's timing. It'd be in God's own way, how God wants to do it. Whether it be a natural death or like Nabal, God was going to bring some kind of judgment on him that was going to make him sick or paralyze him or give him a stroke or heart attack or whatever was going to happen. David knew God would take care of that. Man, it's such a ministering thing to me to help me more to trust God in the situations that I come into. David knew that then he would have the throne, and then he could get on with his life and the promises that God had given to him. You see, that's the whole key. Here David is. David needs some radical discernment. Do I kill the guy? Here's the spear right by his head, man. I could do it. This guy's no different from Goliath. He's no different from the lion and the paw that I rescued sheep out of their claws. This guy's no different. I could smoke him right here. Look, confirmation. Here's the spear. I'm nailing him, man. I'll put that spear 3/4 through his head, you know? I mean, he needed discernment in this on what to do, because he's given another opportunity to kill Saul. But you know what he does? He refuses to second-hand guess if this is of God or not, and he refuses to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And you know what he decides to do? And man, may we learn from this morning. He decides, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to let God deal with this situation. What a novel idea. I mean, we say we trust God, we say we're Christians, we believe his word, but man, what about when the rubber meets the road? What about now when you're under the gun? It's kind of tough, isn't it? It's hard, man. We all fall short in that. What does it say in Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31? It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." Guess what, church? Newsflash. You don't have to judge anybody. God will do it. God will deal with it. And then verse 31. This is why God says, "I will do this. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Verse 31 says, "For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You can only do so much. All you'll do is get the other person ticked at you. That's all. You'll drive them farther away from you. But man, you pray and put them in God's hands. Stand back, because that lightning's getting ready to drop, baby. You know? And you're going to just see hair on fire because a lightning bolt dropped. God knows how to deal with it. Man, I'm still learning this. You know, 28 years of walking with him. Because I'm just bent on wanting to deal with it myself. I've always been that way. BC, before Christ. It's like, man, what'd that dude do to me? I'm going to deal with this. Yeah, I'd wait. I'd wait for the opportunity when I could, you know, pay back. You guys know about paybacks. Some of you might have done a payback on the way to church this morning. See, those of you that are laughing did, huh? David is able to take Saul's spear, his jug of water, without not one person waking. I'm sure there was a couple as him and Abishai walked by. I'm sure there was a couple that went, you know, and they probably stopped and looked, you know. Oh, okay, he's just snoring, you know. It was the Lord. The Lord caused a deep sleep to go on them. Man, that's why Paul said in Romans 8:31, Paul said, "Hey, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us? It's in his hands. David could have argued that maybe, you know what, maybe I was wrong in that cave. Maybe I should have killed Saul. Because look, I mean, this is, I don't know, 1 + 1 to me is what? 2, it would seem to me. That God was giving him a second opportunity to wipe Saul out. But you know what? Here's the key, church, and we need to recognize this. This decision that David is making, it was based on the principles of God and not on the situation. It was based on the principles of God. We know what God's word says. If we're going to do something that's wrong, we're convicted. We know that. And that's what David let lead him and guide him, knowing what God's word says. Instead of the situation, looking at it and saying, "Okay, you know what? This is cool. I'll just use my Visa card, man. I'll just throw the $4,000 on that." Man, if that's what you want to do, just make your checks out to Rick Skelton. You know, I'll put a big motor in my hot rod. That's what happens. We need to be sensitive to what God wants us to do. Everything that I do in my life, especially in my counseling with you, I will have to give an account to God. And you know what? I make sure that it is based on God's word and his principles. And you know what? People don't like to hear that many times. They don't want to hear that they have to do this and that. You ever have somebody counsel you and give you advice? And it's because they love you and they don't want to see you do something stupid. And so they're telling you, be careful. Here's what God's word says. And in your mind, you're thinking, will you shut up? I know that already. It's like ding, 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 ding. You know that, but are you going to do that? You see, this is what separates the men from the boys, if you will. You've probably heard the saying before back in the 50s. Probably 3 of you that are around my age, you know. That's what separates it. David knew that it was wrong. He knew it was wrong to lay hands on God's anointed. And you know, here's the point. Saul wasn't living for God. He wasn't serving God. There was nothing Saul was doing that was even godly. And David still did not raise his hand against him. You know what else David knew? 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. You guys already know this. Remember David and Goliath? What did David tell Goliath? As a young kid, somewhere around 15, 16, 17 years old, he's got this sling and this stone. He's running to Goliath. And what does he tell this big giant, 9-foot giant? He tells them, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. God doesn't save with man-made weapons. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you guys conduct your lives believing and knowing that the battle is the Lord's? It's not yours. We like to think it's ours. Look at verse 13. The drama continues. Now David went over to the other side, and he stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to, the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. Of course, that was David and Abishai. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, Abner, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. David and Abishai, they leave the camp. But instead of going back to where his men are, he goes afar off on this other hill on the top. And he yells over to Abner. Now, how many of you know it's good to have a backup plan? Plan A was to be far enough away from Saul, but plan B was that if Saul and the guys came, he could split and get out of town real quick before anything happened to him. He had a backup. He stood way afar off on this hill, and he starts calling out to Abner. Abner was Saul's captain, so he puts the blame on him for not protecting the king. And then David starts rubbing it in. Oh, I love this guy. He starts rubbing it in. He tells Abner that the king could have been killed. And he tells Abner, he says, Abner, let me ask you something. Where's the king's spear and where is his jug of water? Now, I'm getting a picture of this, and I'm seeing David over on this hill with Abishai standing next to him, and I'm seeing David holding his spear and his jug of water going, excuse me, Abby, these look familiar, bro? You know, I was the one that took these. I was in the camp, and I could have killed your Lord. I could have killed Saul, but I didn't. I didn't do it. You see, I believe that what David was doing here was continuing to prove to Saul that he was not bent on killing him. I mean, one thing that I've found in studying Scripture is that we read about people in Scripture, and it's easy to criticize them when they're not doing what's right. Amen? It's easy to criticize them. But man, the question is, do we allow God to deal with people, or do we just do what we think we need to do? Are we letting God deal with people? I mean, every one of us are guilty of that. Let me give you some godly advice this morning. Guys, let God handle the situation. He's already doing it because you've been praying. Let him handle the situation. You just walk with him by faith. And here's the hard one. Learn to wait and trust him. Wait and trust him. Look at verse 17. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son, David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. Now remember in the cave when David came out, we know Saul's daughter, Michal, we know that Saul gave her to another man. So at this point, David isn't the king's son-in-law anymore. He was then. When he came out of the cave, David said, it is me, my father. Notice now he calls him his lord, the king, because he knows he's not son-in-law. Verse 18, and he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let God accept an offering. But man, if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. That's an interesting statement. Partridge in the, if you guys know partridges, they don't really like to fly. They like to run around. And this is what David's saying, man. I'm having to run around like a partridge in the mountains. I can't fly. I can't get on with my life. Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Have we heard that before? I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Man, what a tragedy. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Here David again tries to reason with Saul. Man, he tries to show him that, you know, he's wrong in what he's doing. He's wrong in the way he's acting. You ever try to tell people that? Man, don't do that. It's wrong. You know what? The way you're acting in this, it's just wrong. You shouldn't be acting that way. I mean, you know, if David wanted to, I mean, he could have killed Saul. But he comes to Saul and he says, man, what is my crime? What did I do, Saul? What caused you to be so bent on getting rid of me and killing me? I mean, David, if he had done something against God, David said, look, if it's something I did against God, usually when something happens in our lives, right away we start thinking, man, what didn't we repent of? You know, why is this happening? First of all, we're thinking God's nailing us for something. David goes, man, if it's something I've done against God, then you know what? I'll go before God and I'll offer an offering and I'll do whatever I need to do to have my sin forgiven of the Lord. But he says, Saul, man, if you're treating me like a criminal because of what others are telling you, then they're the ones that need to be dealt with. And you know what? Not David, man. David said they should pay for their sins. You deal with them. Here's the thing. If David was not guilty of anything, then here's the point David's making. Saul, why are you spending all your time trying to destroy me? I need to know. You got to tell me. What's going on here? Here David now spares Saul's life twice. Two times now. He could have killed him. And you know what? He spares him, and then all of a sudden, what happens? Saul starts having an emotional swing. You know, here he's getting all emotional again, and you know what? He confesses he's been blowing it. He confesses to David, you know what, David? I got to tell you, man, I've been a fool, and you're right. What I've been doing is terrible. I've been terribly wrong. And so what happens is David knows that because he didn't kill Saul, that God is going to bless him. And you know what? God's going to know that David is trying to stay in God's will. That's where I want to be, in God's will. I want God's blessing. I take things into my hands more than I need to take into my hands. I need to let go and let God. You've probably heard that saying before. Psalm 7:8 says, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. I love this, these two verses. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see, God, if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, if I'm going down the wrong trail, and what I'm doing is wicked, God, lead me in the way that is to you and everlasting, to eternal life. I don't believe David ever expected Saul for a moment to have compassion on his life as David had compassion on Saul's life. Because you know what David knew? I mean, it was very obvious to you and I this morning that Saul was displaying over and over and over again what? That he could not be trusted. We all have people like that in our lives. I mean, we're trying to help them, but they just continue to show us over and over and over again they can't be trusted. But notice what David does. He stays the witness for God. He keeps loving instead of hating. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. I've shared it before. I mean, you know, that was one of the big things that drew me to the Lord. My wife loved me so much. I could not figure out, why does she love me so much, man? You know, I talk her down with my mouth, and I do this and that, and why does she love me? And it's because of that love, man. When God opened up my heart, I came to the Lord. Because I said, man, I want that love. She could hate me, she could leave, and she almost did, man. The next morning, the night I got saved, the next morning, she had her bags packed and was leaving me. Talk about God's timing. God knows exactly what he's doing. We need to continue to hold on. David goes before the Lord, and notice what he asks God. He says, God, protect me like I protected Saul. I didn't wipe him out. Right away, I thought of Psalm 18, verses 20 to 27. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. See what keeping the ways of the Lord will do? And have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. Man, I knew he could take care of me if I stepped down any one of those roads. And I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity, from my sin. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, God will show himself merciful. With a blameless man, God will show himself blameless. With the pure, God will show himself pure. And with the devious, God will show himself shrewd. You want to get deceptive and shrewd? Watch how God gets, man. For you will save the humble people, but you'll bring down haughty looks. I thought of James 4:10. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Look at verse 22 as we finish this morning. And David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life, Saul, was valued much this day in my David's eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him, God, deliver me out of all tribulation. And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. I believe Saul was sincere when he said this here. Incredibly, even though Saul admits that he was wrong, and he gives up chasing David, in the back of David's mind, he's thinking, you know what, this is only temporary. I know the guy's going to come after me again. You see, David is doing his best to do what God wants him to do. But you know what's happening here? And maybe you're in this place this morning. After almost 9 years, 9.5 years of running, David is getting discouraged. He's getting weary of dealing with running around, hiding in caves, from this cave to that cave, not knowing what's going to happen to his life. And when this is all going to end, he's getting weary of it. And he wants to be done so he can finally get on with his life and start experiencing what God has for him. You ever in that place? God, man, just end this thing. What's going on? Stop this. Well, I got some good scriptures for you that I want to give you to encourage you. 2 Thessalians 3:13 says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him, who? Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Think of what Jesus went through, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season, in God's timing. And Paul goes on further in Galatians there. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, even with what we're dealing with, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but notice the priority, especially to those who are the household of faith. The Christians first, and then the non-Christians. Do good to all. You see, people don't like to hear what I'm about to say, but how many of you know I got to say it anyways? You guys know me by now. God knows what he's doing. And he is going to deal with things in his own timing. So you and I, we need to wait on him, and we need to endure what we're going through. The only other thing is what? We can move out of God's will. We can push the situation, and you know what? You can bet your booties. We are going to suffer the consequences. It's up to you and I. We get to choose what we want to do. God's not going to, he doesn't have, you know, our arm behind us forcing us saying, you got to do this. He'll let you make the choice. But man, you know, I pray that we would learn from what we've been studying, what God's will is. One of the scriptures that really touched my heart back in 81, the first time I started reading through the Bible, was Joshua 24:15. I love what Joshua said. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river, whether the Super Bowls. No, I'm just kidding. That's not in your Bible. Just throwing that in. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But here it is. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not a matter is we're going to try to the best of our ability, or we might, or, you know, we hope we can. He says, we will serve the Lord. And that's where we need to make the stand. You see, what is really sad about all this is that these are the last words that Saul and David will actually speak to each other. You know, man, if things could have been so different, if David and Saul could have only gotten together and helped each other out, and now it's come to a place where God has no choice but to bring judgment in Saul and his sons. It's even going to trickle into his sons are going to die. They're going to be killed here in a couple of chapters. David and Saul leave each other. They go their separate ways. One is heading towards a tragic death. The other is heading towards the throne of Israel and victory. Two different people. And I stop today and I think, which way am I heading? Where's my heart in what I'm dealing with this morning? You see, because David waited and trusted God to work in his life, his time of running is just about over. His time of testing is just about done. As God is now getting him ready to sit on the throne and rule over God's people. You see, if we're faithful in the small things, God will give us the greater things. But church, I'm going to just tell you straight out, if we're not being faithful in the small things, he will never give you the greater things. And you're going to feel like you're in a holding situation, which you are, because you will not let go and let God. Here we see how David responded. One day, David, when he gets older, as we do when we get older, hindsight's 20/20 when you look back. One day, David will look back on these tough years and see his painful experiences, and he's going to see God's goodness and his mercy. David summed it up in Psalm 23:6. He said, surely mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that's the only way we could have joy. We know we're going to be dwelling in God's house forever. But you know what, God? Mercy and goodness is what we need. It's what every one of us need from the Lord, man, so that we understand how good God is. You know what, church? I firmly, truly believe it's only because of God's grace that none of us are wiped out. Because I know our hearts get wicked. I know we think evil thoughts. We're very vengeful people. We want revenge. We want to take control of things. And God's saying, man, you want to see me work powerfully? Step back. Pry your hands off the steering wheel. Get out of the drawer. Open the back door. Sit in. Put the child safety on so you can't open the door. Put the power window lock so you can't roll the windows down to look sideways. Shut the door and let God drive. Put the seatbelt on and let God drive. How many times are we leaning up? Lord, let me steer a little bit. Will you sit back there? You know, I'm sure he's not kicking us or anything, but, you know, I love you. Every time you get behind the wheel, you crash. You crash and burn. Something happens. Let me drive. I know where I'm going. I know where I want to take you. Amen? Let's pray.